been considering the subject of God. We have been looking at who God is and what God is like. We've seen that there is only one God, not many gods. We have seen that this one God is the one who has revealed himself through the scriptures. We've seen that this one God is a spirit, and therefore any form of idolatry whatsoever is wrong. Because whether it be physical, it's wrong because it misrepresents God, because God is not a physical form, he is a spirit. But also any mental images that we have of God is wrong, because we are still thinking in physical terms. Also, we can add to that anyone who says, this is what God is like, and when God is not like that, that also is idolatry. And so there are many books that you can read on theology which are idolatrous, because they give a wrong view of God. We've seen that God is powerful. We've seen that God is all-knowing. We've seen that God is all-seeing. There is nothing that is hidden from God. We've seen that God is righteous, and God himself is the standard of righteousness. There is not some external standard that has been set up to which God must adhere, because to say that is to say that there is someone else who set that up, and so whoever set that up, they are superior to God. We've seen that because of sin, God is angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. We have seen that God is faithful. When God says something, then God does that. God can be trusted and depended upon. And this is both a very pleasing thing for us and a dreadful thing for us. God has said he will forgive the wicked who repent and believe in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He has also said that he will punish eternally the wicked who are unrepentant. We have seen that God is patient. God has waited and waited and waited, and with many people he waits all their lives, and eventually God's patience expires and he takes their lives and he takes them off to judgment. And still God is patient, because still Christ has not returned to judge the world in righteousness. God is being kind to the wicked people of the world, giving them the opportunity to repent, and still they spurn God's offer of grace. Look at God's providence and see that God rules the world. Everything that happens in the world is according to God's plan and purpose. We do not always understand God's plan and purpose. We do not understand why he allows wicked things to happen, for wicked men to dominate, for wicked men to get away with things. But we do know that God has said this is part of his plan. And we cannot thwart God's plan, because it is God's plan. But much better, therefore, that we accept what God has said and accept his plan and purpose. Of course, this applies to us and to the way in which we live. And when things go wrong, instead of saying, oh no, moan, moan, grumble, grumble, say, I don't know why this has happened, but God in providence has brought this about. Thank you, Lord, because you know what you're doing, and help me to live now, from this moment on, in a godly way. Look at the fact that those who believe in Christ are the children of God. God is Father. And we looked at the fact that God is three persons, but one God. And we looked at the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we looked at the fact that God is a jealous God. We saw that when the Bible uses this term, it doesn't mean that God goes green with envy in a sinful way. But God is passionate. God is zealous for righteousness. God is zealous for his name, for his reputation. So we should be the same, zealous for good works, zealous for righteousness, zealous for God. Well, we move on a step this morning. Let me just swallow these so I can concentrate. Excuse me a moment. morning we're going to follow on from what we have seen about God, to consider the fact that not everybody in the world acknowledges the existence of God. We have learnt what God is like. We have seen how God deals with people. But what do we make of those who say, there is no God? Very commonly you watch programmes on the television and believers are mocked. It's interesting that the BBC, who is forever telling us how unbiased it is, to see just how biased it is. When they have a discussion about religious matters, where are the believers? They might have some cleric, but how often is the cleric a believer? I've hardly ever seen one. They do pop up on rare occasions, but usually the cleric's an unbelieving cleric. Where are the believers? If the BBC is so unbiased, why don't they get someone who actually believes what the Bible says? Well, they don't. They get some idiot who spouts nonsense. But you get these people who poo-poo any idea that the Bible is true. You have television series who say, well, of course, the Bible is just fiction. And they say, look at this, it talks about this in the Old Testament. And clearly that is not true. Well, clearly this person doesn't know what they're talking about. They have not gone and investigated. They have based what they're saying on certain assumptions which have no foundation. Do they really think that there were groups of men down through the centuries who sat down and said, let's write a story, but we'll palm it off as if it's true, and we'll try and con the world? Well, people did sit down and think, let's write a story. But usually they said, and this is a work of fiction. We read Greek tragedies. We know they're fictional. Some are quite entertaining, some are quite ridiculous. Clearly works of fiction. What we have in the scriptures is a work of history. It gives us names of people, places, dates. And a lot of the criticisms are, but we can't find these things. Well, all that means is you haven't been looking in the right place. Oh, but the dates are inconsistent. Well, actually the dates aren't inconsistent. It just means you don't understand how the calendars worked, and you're assuming there was only one calendar when there was more than one calendar. And more recent work in the last 60 years has demonstrated there is no inconsistency in the calendars found in the Old Testament. It's just that we haven't previously grasped them. And wouldn't you be more suspicious if everything tied together perfectly? That's what you'd expect from a work of fiction. You would expect someone who is writing like that to tie up all the loose ends. Well, it doesn't always work. You read the Narnia books, and when you get to the last one, you think, hang on, didn't he say at the beginning? That doesn't quite tie together, so he'd forgotten what he said at the start. But usually authors try and make their books consistent all the way through. People are raving about Lord of the Rings at the moment because of the films. And I think you'll find that whatever you think of the story, Tolkien at least tried to make it internally self-consistent. That's what people do when they're writing fiction. But when you have numerous people writing the different parts of the Old Testament, they didn't collude together and say, now make sure you get these dates right. They just used the date system that they then were currently using, which was different from the previous person, and was different again from the one before that. And so there appears to be this great confusion. But this is what you'd expect when people are recording history. History is a mess. And we have to go back and pick over it in order to discover what is right and what is wrong and how things fit together. And if you take, let's pluck out of the air, let's take the 14th century. If you were to go and read the different chronicles written during the 14th century, you'd say, but this must be total fiction, because they all disagree with each other. They all give different dates and different events, and that's normal. That's what we expect. what we do expect from Scripture is that it is possible to marry all these different events together, because ultimately they have one common author, and that is God, who not just oversees, but God directs that which is written. So although the authors wrote with their own hand, and they wrote their own ideas and thoughts, yet God so supervised them, they wrote down what God wanted them to write. And so we can say that although Isaiah is the work of Isaiah, just one man, not three or 20, the work of Isaiah is God's word. It's Isaiah's word, but it's God's word as well. Isaiah wrote exactly what God wanted him to write. So we get these people who appear in the media and they pontificate and they go on about how religious people are stupid, ignorant twerps. But in fact, when we look at reality, we find they are the ones who are the stupid, ignorant twerps. This is what we have in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, if you believe the Bible, then you must believe this. If you believe the Bible, therefore you can say with confidence that God says, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And what you could do, though it's probably not very wise, when you meet someone who says, "Oh, but I'm an atheist," you could say, "Well, you're a fool then." Because you might find you end up with a black eye or a broken nose. But the Bible tells us that anyone who says there is no God is a fool. Now you get those people who claim, "Oh, but I'm in between," because ultimately you cannot know. And they call themselves agnostics. Atheist comes from two Greek words. Gordon will probably argue with me that it's two. But theist means someone who believes in God. And atheist is someone who believes there is no God. So putting the A in front means it denies that which follows. So with someone who says you cannot know, they are called agnostics. And it's not putting ag in front of gnostic, because gnostic is spelt with a G, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. And so you're putting an A in front of gnostic. And gnostic means someone who knows. And so an agnostic is someone who doesn't know. And they're saying, there might be or there might not be. We cannot know. Well, they're almost as bad as the atheists. They're only slightly less foolish, but they're still foolish. Because the fool in his heart says there is no God. Now notice, David does not say here, the ignorant person says in his heart. He says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now a person can be thick as two short planks, or even more short planks if you want to add those in, and say there is no God. They are a fool. But a person who is a professor in a university, even the superior universities such as Imperial College or the inferior ones such as Oxford and Cambridge, those who say there is no God, they also are fools. They might be very clever, they might be very erudite, they might know a lot about many things, but if they say there is no God, they are fools. Because what they are doing is denying that which is true. Now let's think of some examples of foolishness that illustrate this point. Man goes to see his GP, and the GP feels around some part of his anatomy and says, "Oh, there is a lump here. I think you have cancer." "Oh, no, no, no. I don't believe that." And so what do you have to say about such a person? That person is a fool. They have been told what is true, and they have denied it. "But you must go and have this checked." And after much browbeating, this person goes and has it checked, and they have a scan, and look, there on the scan, look, there on the x-ray, there you have a lump. It is growing. You have a malignant tumor that is going to grow and grow and consume you and kill you. No, I don't believe it. There's something wrong with your equipment. Now, there are people who do that. There are people who just refuse to accept they're ill. And they can be stupid or they can be clever. But they are denying that which is true. You've heard me tell the story before about the man who everybody he met, they said, "How are you?" He said, "Oh, hello, I'm dead." I said, "What?" And I surprise people when they say, "How are you?" I say, "Well, I'm still alive." And they immediately say, "What's wrong with you?" "Nothing as far as I know." "Well, why have you said that then?" "Well, it's a statement of fact. What's the problem? I am alive. I might be dead tomorrow." They always assume the worst. But there was this man who went around saying he was dead. "I'm dead." And people kept saying to him, "But you're not dead, you're alive, look, you're walking, you're talking, you're breathing, you're eating, you're drinking. How can you be dead?" No, I'm dead." And various people tried to persuade him that he wasn't dead at all, he really was alive. And one person thought he had the solution. And he said to him, "Now, we all know that the living have blood being pumped around their bodies. Well, the dead do not have blood pumped around their bodies. And so therefore, when a person who is living is cut, they bleed, because the heart pumps and it pushes the blood out through the cut. But a person who is dead, their heart is not working, and so therefore it cannot pump the blood, so they don't bleed." And he went into this in very great detail with this person, and eventually the man who said, "I'm dead," agreed that dead men don't bleed. Only living people bleed. At which point, the man, trying to show him his foolishness, took a pin and jabbed it into his finger, and blood began to ooze out. He said, "Look, you're bleeding." And the man who said he was dead looked at his finger and he said, "Good grief, you're right, I am. Dead men do bleed." That's the mentality of some people. You present them with the facts. You present them with the evidence. And still they say, "No, I don't accept it." We hear a lot, sadly, through the media about drug addiction. There are varieties of drugs. We tend to think about the likes of heroin, cocaine, cannabis. The ones we tend not to think about are nicotine and alcohol. They're all drugs. I mean, alcohol is a poison. You might hear stories about some stupid person, usually they're teenagers, who get hold of a bottle of whiskey. And they drink, in the space of a few hours, a whole bottle of whiskey. And it kills them. They die of alcohol poisoning. These things are all drugs, and people get addicted to them. And when you come along and you say to them, "Look, you're an addict," they will say, "No, I'm not addicted. I'm not addicted at all. I could stop whenever I wanted to." Usual term for this is that they are in denial, because they are denying that they're addicts when quite clearly they are. This is reality. I'm not going to accept reality. I'll believe anything except believe that I'm an addict. You get the gambler. The gambler goes to the betting office, or to the race course, or to the dog track, or he goes to the filling station. the places that, of course, people think, well, I'm just doing the lottery. It's not gambling. Of course it's gambling. The only time it's not a gamble is when you know what the result's going to be. It's not a gamble then. If you had Saturday's newspaper sometime during this week, you would know what the results are going to be. So you could happily walk into a betting office and you could lay your bets knowing what the winners were going to be. That's no gamble. And so then come Saturday, you would make a fortune. One of the reasons we can be sure there are no such things as time machines, because if there were, there would be some very wealthy people in the world who have made their wealth through gambling. And most people don't exist. So there are no time machines. But you get these people who go along and they lose, and they lose, and they lose, and they lose, and they lose. And they get themselves into dire financial straits, but still they carry on gambling because they believe that their luck will change and tomorrow they will pick a winner. And they lose again. They refuse to face up to reality. They refuse to face up to their responsibilities. They refuse to accept that they have got themselves into this awful state by their stupidity in thinking that they can win when clearly they can't. It's just like a drug. These things are foolish. Now you can have someone who is a clever gambler and a stupid gambler. You can have someone who is a clever drug addict and a stupid drug addict. But they're still foolish. How much more foolish is it to deny the reality of the existence of God? And in spite of the fact that we look at the world and we see what God has made, and people say, no, it all happened by chance. People look at one another and say, we're purely the products of chance chemical reactions. The consequence is that which David says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Indeed, what follows is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3, when he is summarizing his argument about the wickedness of the human heart. God has revealed himself clearly, and to deny this is folly. And there are consequences of denying this, which you can see in the degree of godliness in the land. And so we find that there is rampant immorality. Because people are saying, people are believing, there is no God! And so therefore there are no consequences. If I can get away with being wicked in this life, I've got nothing to look forward to, no punishment to look forward to, after I'm dead. When I'm dead, that's it. Did I not mention last week or the week before about Harold Shipman and the response of people to his suicide? And you had some people who said, good, that will save the taxpayer money looking after him. But you've got other people who are angry, saying he has cheated justice. Because in their mind, there is only justice in this world, there's none in the world to come, because there is no world to come. And so therefore, he has taken the coward's way out. If there's no God, there is no morality. And there is no justice, there is no punishment to come. If you can get away with it, go ahead and do it. Because ultimately, morality is a question of one person's opinion against another. And so you get paedophiles who say, what is wrong with playing with little children? You get the rapist who says, what is wrong with abusing women? You get all manner of people who wish to pursue their own corrupt thoughts and ideas. What is wrong with these things? And other people say, oh no, that's dreadful, you shouldn't do that. Well, give me a reason. And they can't. There is no reason once you have done away with God. Indeed, you can go further and say, well, since we are merely the product of chemical reactions, whatever I do is what happens. But you cannot say it is right, and you cannot say it is wrong. There is no such thing as right and wrong if there is no God. And so you can do anything. And this is what people have been teaching for many, many years. You can buy books that were written in the 30s which put forward this idea that we really can do anything because we are not answerable to God because God doesn't exist. But this is folly. Because God does exist, and God himself is the standard by which we should measure ourselves. God is the standard by which we determine how we should live. God has declared to us how we should live, and we don't. And we wish to find excuses. And the consequence Paul spells out for us very clearly in Romans chapter 1. We have that awful list. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. Now there are Christians who think that atheists are honest in their unbelief. This verse tells us that they're dishonest. God has shown it to them. No one has any excuse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve those who practice them. This is the consequence of denying the existence of God. And you will have the world saying, these things are dreadful. But those are the things that the world does, because they have rejected God. Well, also we must consider the fact that while atheists may be fools, there are some who call themselves Christians who are also fools. Because you get some who don't believe all the things that the Bible says. And you can be sitting in a group of people and you can say, and this is what the Bible says. And you can quote a passage from Scripture that is in context, that is what the Bible says. And you'll have people sitting there saying, but I don't believe that. Why don't they believe that? One reason, perhaps, is that they are in fact unconverted. But it might be as a result of ignorance. They've never been taught that before. Perhaps they've been in a church that teaches something different from what the Bible says. But perhaps it's because they have seen it and understood it and they don't like it. Can we say that we like what Jesus has to say about hell? Do you like what it says about hell? I don't like what it says about hell. It says all who are unrepentant will go to hell and be punished by God forever. That sounds awful. But it's what Jesus says. So because Jesus says it, I have to believe it and accept it. But I don't like it. But that's reality. And I have to persuade people that because this is reality, they must repent and they must believe in Christ. It's a foolish thing to deny what the Bible says. And we must not live in ignorance. People say ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is folly. True Christianity encourages the study of the scriptures. False Christianity encourages ignorance. And for over 1,000 years, the so-called Church of Rome tried to keep the Bible away from ordinary people because it wanted them to remain in ignorance. And then people began to understand what the Bible actually said, and they wanted to spread this good news, and they printed Bibles, and they got burnt at the stake for printing Bibles. William Tyndale, who was the first man to translate the Greek and Hebrew Old and New Testament into English, wasn't the first translation into English, but earlier ones had been from Latin. And it's not very helpful to go from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, then into English. Better to go directly from the original into English, and that's what Tyndale did. And he was hunted down by Henry VIII. And when the servants of Henry VIII caught him, they burnt him. Remember, this is Henry VIII, who everyone says, oh, well, he's the one who caused the Reformation. Which is a load of nonsense. Henry VIII was opposed to the Reformation. All Henry VIII wanted to do was to get rid of the Pope's authority in England, which is what he did. But he died believing Roman Catholicism. It's only the issue of the Pope's authority that disagreed with. The English Reformation, the formal English Reformation, began under Edward VI, his son, and was then reversed as soon as he died and his sister Mary came to the throne. And it was then further overturned again when Elizabeth came to the throne, and we had a bit more Reformation, but just not very much. True Christianity demands growth in knowledge and understanding, which is why we have sermons to instruct in what the Bible says. This is why you are encouraged to read the Bible for yourself and not believe what is said in sermons, but check that that's what the Bible says. That's why we have a reading plan. I can't see them on the table at the back, so perhaps we should print some more. In order that people have a plan to follow that will take them through the whole of the Bible. You can do it in a year, but perhaps you're not a fast reader, and so you can follow the plan, but you can take 2 or 3 years over it, but it will take you through the whole Bible. Paganism, anti-Christian thinking, encourages ignorance. Those who believe the Bible encourage knowledge and understanding. So how foolish are we? Is there anything that we are denying about God and about God's truth? Are we thinking or are we doing things that we really know are wrong, but we deny them, we put them behind us, and we say, well, no, that's all right, really. I am an exceptional case. There are no exceptional cases. We are all sinners. And we all need to be forgiven. And we all need to repent of our sins. Perhaps there's something that you are holding to grimly. And you believe it to be true, but the Bible says otherwise. Isn't that foolish? It's like saying, just one more visit to the betting shop, and this time I'll win. And you lose. Isn't that foolish? Have I accepted what God says in the scriptures concerning sin? Do I acknowledge myself to be a sinner? How foolish to think that I'm all right, that I'm not really a sinner. And the Bible says we're all sinners. Have I come to Christ? Do I know what the Bible says about Christ? Have I believed in Christ? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins? Do I continue to enjoy the forgiveness of my sins? Do I know God? Because this is what it really comes down to. Do I have a relationship with God? Do I know Him? Have I been forgiven? Because if I haven't but continue to believe I have, how foolish. Because on the day of judgment that will have been exposed. And it will be clear to all how foolish I have been. Not how foolish all the others have been, who think they're safe when they're not. How sad on the day of judgment to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fires, prepared for the devil and his angels." But whoever we are, what we need to do is always the same, and that is to repent of any sins we have, mental, outward, whatever. To repent of them. Turn to Christ and receive forgiveness from Him. It's always the solution when we've been thinking the wrong thing. Turn to Christ. And I urge you, whatever your circumstances, turn to Christ and cling to Him and believe Him and put all wrong thoughts and consequently wrong actions out of your hearts and minds and lives.